The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Holy Bible this morning to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, the psalm from which we just sang. Now we read a portion of it. This is the psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite, who's writing of David. Well known, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Let's pick up the reading at verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Psalm 89 and all of the Holy Bible that we turn this morning to the teaching of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1, I will read question 1 and the first clause of its answer. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we read that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is intended to serve as an introduction to another series through the Heidelberg Catechism. It was especially in the last round through the Catechism that I came to see with greater clarity and deeper appreciation the truth that we belong to Jesus Christ and how all 52 of the Lord's days, regardless of content, present our union to Jesus Christ as our only comfort. We have nothing without Christ, and we are nothing. We have everything in Jesus Christ. Belonging to Christ does not merely mean that we have some association with Him, as Joab had an association with David being the captain of his army. Neither does it merely mean we have a kind of friendship with Jesus, as Jonathan had a very close friendship with David. But that we belong to Jesus Christ means that we are in Him. Joab was never in David. And Jonathan was never in David. Jesus is in us, and we are in Him. That is our only comfort. This morning, I do not intend to give an explanation of the content of Lord's Day 1. We will do that next time. Instead, I want to take that opening phrase of the answer of question 1, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and preach that phrase from the point of view of our belonging to Jesus Christ as the head of the covenant. And so let's consider that truth this morning, taking then as our theme, Christ, our covenant head. Looking first of all at the meaning, second, significance, and third, the comfort. The covenant is that gracious and saving relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and His people. The covenant is friendship. A very good earthly illustration of the covenant is the friendship of David and Jonathan. Their hearts, says the scripture, were knit together. They loved one another deeply. They lived to please and protect one another. But for sure, the best earthly illustration of the friendship of the covenant is marriage. For in a marriage, a husband and wife are best friends. Their hearts are knit together, and they live in the most intimate joy and fellowship that can be possible between two human beings. The covenant is friendship. God, the God of the covenant, is in Himself a covenant God, in that He's a God of fellowship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Himself. And in His boundless grace and saving love, God has determined to take some of the people whom He has created and bring them unto Himself as His friends and live with them in fellowship. And He does that by sovereignly and irresistibly drawing His people out of the chains of sin and with cords of love, He draws us unto Himself as His friends so that we love Him and serve Him. And in the covenant which God alone establishes and maintains and perfects by His grace, He says to us, I am your God. I am your friend, sovereign. I will always be your God, and you are my people, my friend, servants, and you will always be my people. And God takes that love He has for us, and He puts it into our hearts and into the hearts of our children so that we can say, this God, the God of the covenant, the God of creation, the God of Scripture, the triune God, this God is our God, our friend, sovereign, our guide, and He will be our God forever and ever and be our guide even unto death. And we walk with Him as friends. And soon the day is coming when all of the people of God will be taken to heaven and will live in perfect friendship with God forever. Jesus Christ is the head of that covenant of grace. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, who suffered and died and rose again, is the mediator of the covenant. The Heidelberg Catechism will introduce Him to us in Lord's Day 6 as the mediator. And as the mediator of the covenant, He is the one whom God sent to accomplish all of the work that will bring us into covenant fellowship with God. And it is through Jesus Christ right now and His ongoing work that we commune with God, that we can love Him and serve Him. He is the mediator of the covenant, but Jesus Christ is also the head of the covenant. That Christ is the head of the covenant of grace means that the covenant of grace that God establishes in history is established with one man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief friend of God. Christ is the primary object of all of the covenant promises of God. From all eternity, God ordained and appointed Jesus Christ to be the head of His covenant. And it is to the man Jesus that God says, I will be your God, and you will be my son, and we will live together in fellowship forever. All of God's people are together a body. One body united to Christ the head, legally and organically. As head, Jesus is the legal representative of all of the people of God. As head, Jesus is the living source and fountain of all of the spiritual covenantal life of the people of God. God is our friend in the covenant only because God is the friend of Christ, the head. And we belong legally and organically to this head whose name is Jesus Christ. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? My comfort is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to the covenant head, Jesus Christ. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly call Jesus the head of the covenant, as the Bible explicitly calls Jesus the mediator of the covenant. For example, in Hebrews 12, verse 24, which begins, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Nevertheless, the scriptures plainly teach that Jesus is the head of the covenant, and I call your attention this morning to three important biblical chapters. And notice, in each chapter, the focus is not on many. The focus is on one. Let's begin with Romans chapter 5. In one important respect, the man Adam and the man Jesus were similar. And in their similarity, they were different from all other men who have been, are, or ever shall be. Adam was the head of humanity. Jesus is the head of humanity. God established the covenant of creation with Adam. He walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. And because God made Adam a legal and organic head, the covenant with Adam was made with the entire human race whom Adam represented. As covenant head, Adam brought the imputation of guilt to me, to you, and to every human being, and death to every human being when he rebelled against God. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Romans 5 does not explicitly call Jesus, rather, Adam, the head of humanity, but Romans 5 does not make even the slightest bit of sense unless we understand that Adam was the federal head of humanity. How could one man's sin render every human being guilty except that man Adam be head? Adam was a type of Christ. Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a figure or type of the one who was to come, namely Christ. As Adam was the head of the original covenant of creation, and as Adam's actions had consequences for the entire human race he represented, so Christ is the head of the covenant of grace, and Christ's actions have consequences for the entire new human race of elect of all nations who are in him and whom he represents. So Romans 5 verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's only one explanation for how it is legally possible for God to make many righteous by the obedience of one man. And the explanation is that the one man, Jesus, is head. Secondly, I call your attention to Galatians chapter 3, which is an important chapter giving divine commentary on the covenantal dealings of God with Abraham in the old dispensation. Galatians 3. Here God teaches that he spoke his covenant promise to and established his covenant with one. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God spoke his covenant promise to Abraham and to his seed, singular, who is Christ. And thereafter, whenever God came and he spoke his covenant promise to the seed of the covenant, he was speaking to one man, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 continues and begins, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," and that phrase literally reads, "the covenant that was established before of God unto Christ." 430 years before the law came to Israel at Sinai, when God had come to Abraham, God established his covenant unto Christ. Verse 19 continues, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." God's covenant promise was for one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. Now, is there any benefit to us that God established his covenant with one, Christ, and made all those covenant promises to one, Christ, the seed? Yes, because Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant. And what he did to and for Christ, he did to and for all those who are in Christ. So that Galatians 3 verse 29 concludes, "And if ye be Christ's," and the implication here is that he is the head of this covenant, "and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Thirdly, Psalm 89, which is God's divine commentary on his covenant dealings with David, as those are first revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read the second half of the psalm again, Galatians 3, Romans 5. The psalm focuses on one man, David, and God's covenant with David. But David was a type of Christ. We all know that so clearly from the New Testament, but the psalm itself makes plain that David was a type of Christ. That's evident from the very language. For example, verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Now, of course, in a very limited sense, there is a sense in which David was that firstborn. That is, he was the one made of first rank in his family, though he was the youngest, and in all Israel as God made him king. And he was exalted over all the other kings of the nations. But ultimately, every child knows, verse 27, "And I will make him my firstborn and higher than the kings of the earth." That's Christ. David was a type of Christ. What does Psalm 89 teach about the covenant and David? That God did not make his covenant with many. God made his covenant with one man. Verse 3. "I have made a covenant with my chosen." Chosen Israel? "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant." Verse 4, "Thy seed," David, "thy seed." Who is the seed? Galatians 3, the seed is always Christ. "Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Verses 19 and 20, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." Verse 28, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with all Israel. My covenant shall stand fast with him. The focus is all on one man. Where is Israel in all of this? Well, verses 30 through 32, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Well, what comfort is there then for sinners and for all these sinners in Israel? Verse 33 continues, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from, and you would expect and you almost hope to read, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them. But the scripture says, from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Psalm 89 doesn't make any sense. And Psalm 89 doesn't have any comfort to anyone who reads it or sings it, as we just did, unless you understand that David is a type of Christ and that everything that God says to David, he says to Christ as the head of the covenant, so that the promises of loving kindness to the one, Jesus Christ the head, are promises of loving kindness to all who are in Christ. Jesus Christ is our covenant head. Let's consider three reasons this morning why this is significant. There are many reasons, but let's consider only three. First, that Christ is the head of the covenant is significant because it means then that the covenant is made only with the elect. The doctrine of Christ as the head of the covenant has been a contentious and controversial issue in Reformed history. Most notably, Dr. Klaus Schilder of the Liberated Churches in the Netherlands in the mid-1900s, that is last century, denied and even repudiated the teaching that Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant. The covenant theology of the liberated churches was influential in the Protestant Reformed churches. It found its way in the 1940s and 1950s, and the result was a grievous split in our denomination in 1953. The covenant doctrine of the liberated churches, which denies that Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant, is still alive and well in many denominations, but most prominently and most egregiously in the developed covenant doctrine of the heretics of the Federal Vision. Reverend Hoeksma and the PRC insisted Christ is the head of the covenant. Those who deny the headship of Jesus Christ in the covenant have always done so in the interest of maintaining the conditional covenant. According to the conditional covenant conception, God makes a gracious promise to every single baptized child of believers in the church, whether that child be an elect Jacob or whether that child be a reprobate Esau, God makes a gracious covenant promise to each one alike. And that promise is fulfilled by the condition of faith and obedience. So it is taught that by God's grace, the child grows up. If he believes, then through that grace, and if he obeys, the condition is fulfilled. The grace remains his. As children grow up in the church, then, great urgency can be placed upon the call, my son, believe. Pay attention to your catechism and listen in church. Repent of your sins. Call upon the name of Jehovah. Devote your life unto Jehovah. Because if you do not obey, you will forfeit that covenant grace and you will lose that covenant promise. The Protestant Reformed churches have insisted with the Bible that the covenant, with all of its blessings and all of its promises, is made with the elect. It is made with the elect and the elect alone, and that it is unconditional. God graciously establishes it. God graciously maintains it. God graciously perfects it for His elect people. And in that covenant, we respond through the power of His grace with grateful returns of ardent love to Him who is our friend sovereign in this relationship. The covenant is with the elect alone. To say that Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant is significant because it is to say that the covenant is made only with the elect. The reprobate are not in Christ. Esau's are not in Christ. The reprobate are not legally constituted under Christ and the beneficiaries of His cross. The reprobate are not organically grafted into the living source, Jesus Christ, and receive then His life. Only the elect are in Christ. No one debates that. No one would say that there are reprobate in Christ. Well then, to say that God made His covenant with Christ and God gave His covenant promise to Christ is to say that God made His covenant with those who are in Christ, the elect, and that God gives His covenant promise to those who are in Christ, the elect. Though it's not our official creed as Reformed churches, but the official creed of Presbyterianism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism, question and answer 31, puts it as clearly as it could be put. With whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ. As the second Adam, and in Him with all the elect as His seed. Secondly, if Christ is the head of the covenant, then there is headship other than Adam's. That's significant. If Adam is the only head, then there's no hope for sinners. You cannot ask, "What is thy only comfort in life and death?" And someone then says to you, "My only comfort is that I am not my own, but I belong to Adam." As we read in Romans 5, we don't have any hope as we are by nature, for we are in Adam, our head. And all we have in head Adam is condemnation and a spiritual alliance with the devil and spiritual death now and everlastingly in hell. How lost, how utterly and hopelessly lost is the whole human race in Adam. We need another head. But we don't deserve another head. We don't have the ability to find a head or to create a head. We don't have the power to constitute ourselves legally under another head or organically to unite ourselves to another head who might have righteousness and everlasting life for us so that we can be in and forever remain in God's covenant. But God is so gracious that He made Christ the head of His covenant of grace. From all eternity, God views us in Christ. And God has elected us in Christ. And in our lives, God sends the Holy Spirit of regeneration into our heart. And God establishes that bond of faith so that we are organically grafted into a new head. His name, Jesus, the head of the covenant. The significance of the fact that Jesus is the head of the covenant is that there is a head other than Adam. And now that leads to the third point of significance, and that is every covenant blessing is found in Christ. Everything is in Christ. This is astounding. You don't have one atom, one fiber of your spiritual being that does not have its source in Christ. And you think of all of the elect throughout all time and in all of the nations, this is amazing. Absolutely everything that we need for life in God's covenant and that all of God's people need for life in His covenant, whether in the old dispensation or the new dispensation, it is all in the head. Everything is in Christ. We are dependent upon Him for everything. Every prayer that comes out of our heart to God, every time we confess our sin, every time we eagerly expect with good hope God's word of pardon, every act of faith, every act of obedience, every act of worship, every act of charity, every thought of heaven, all joy, all peace, all contentment, everything we have in the covenant, everything all those who are in the covenant have, we all owe to one, Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant. For example, singing power is in Christ. Singing power. Psalm 89 is a song, and it begins, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." This is Ethan, the Ezraite, first, and all God's people. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Not only are all the manifold mercies of God, and who could ever count them, but the very ability to sing of those mercies is in Christ. Singing is the joyful and grateful act of worship. As the believer in the covenant worships his God for all of his goodness. Covenant friends do that. They worship by singing. And does not singing require more heart strength than mere speaking? It's one thing to say, "The heavens shall join in glad accord to praise thy wondrous works, O Lord. Thy faithfulness shall praise command where holy ones assembled stand." It's one thing to speak from the heart those words, but it's another thing to sing those words. In order to sing, you have to go deeper down into the soul, into the emotions of the soul, deeper into the joy and the gratitude of the soul to get those words out as a song. It takes strength, spiritual strength. No unbeliever can sing. No unbeliever has a joyful, thankful heart. But even the Christian, he cannot sing of his own power. And certainly no discouraged Christian can sing. We need heart strength to be able to sing. But you know, the psalm really is not even talking about singing merely. It's talking about something even deeper than singing. Something you find lower in the heart, deeper in the heart than that beginning of a song. And it's the resolve to sing. The psalmist doesn't say, "I sing of the mercies." He says, "I will sing." It doesn't matter how exercised my soul is by trouble, by doubt, by fears, by the awareness of my own sin, by persecution. It doesn't matter who's willing to join me. It doesn't matter how low my spirit may be when I make my way for the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. I will sing. That's power. Spiritual power. And it's only one example of one blessing that we have in our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is in Him, even the I will sing. And then all of the many reasons we have to sing, everything is in Christ. He is our covenant head. The comfort of belonging to Christ, our covenant head, is that our covenant relationship with God through Christ is unbreakable. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Some friendships are broken. It's very sad. Now, of course, some friendships must be broken. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But some friendships, even close friendships, are broken. And David knew that pain too. He had a family friendship. He once had a little baby. They called him Absalom. And the little boy grew up in the home, and David loved his son. And that son grew up, and he hated his father, and he tried to kill his father. That relationship of friendship was broken by Absalom, who wanted to kill his father. We are the kinds of friends who give to our great friend Jehovah in the covenant every reason to break our relationship with Him. And every believer knows and can say, I do not know how God can continue to be a friend to a man such as I am, with my guilt and my depravity. If I did to any human being, male or female, young or old, what I do every day to God in my heart, with my thoughts and my desires and my inclinations that are contrary to His will and that He hates. If I did that to any man or woman, they would have broken our relationship long, long ago. Amazingly, God will never break His covenant relationship with us. Our sin cannot sever the covenant bond of friendship. Ever. And the explanation for this is God's faithfulness celebrated in the psalm. And it's God's faithfulness in Christ our head. For God's friendship is not first of all with you or me. And God's promises are not first of all to you or me or any of His people, but God's friendship is with Christ. And God's promises are to Christ. And God did something to this Christ on our behalf, something awful to contemplate, something we must contemplate, something that does lead us to gratitude and profound joy. He did something described in Psalm 89 with words that are stronger than you and I would ever dare say. But the Bible says it, so we can, we must, and we will believe it. This is what God did. Verse 38. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. To make void there means to spurn. It's not the same word as break earlier, not that word. To spurn or to abhor. Thou hast abhorred the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. It's almost as if Ethan was standing outside Jerusalem in the days of Pontius Pilate and had a glimpse into the very soul of the head of the covenant. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword. Thou hast not made him to stand in battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah, and Selah means you better stop and think about this. What God did to the head of the covenant. We don't have words to describe what these words are describing other than to say it is the exact opposite of covenant friendship. It is utter forsakenness. It is hell. This is what God did to the head of the covenant. And by that divine abhorrence that came upon Christ, our head, as all the billows of God's wrath came upon him for our sin, and he bore that wrath away for us and covered all of those sins in God's sight, God promises for the sake of that head, he will never break his covenant with those who are in him. Grievously though we sin against him, he will not break his covenant. He will always turn us to repentance and pardon us in his grace. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? Our comfort is that we're not alone, but we belong legally and organically to the head of the covenant of grace. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that we may truly appreciate what Christ did for us. And sometimes that's hard because not only are we so sinful, but we have never and will never know what the pain of hell is like. We will never taste it. And so it's hard for us to appreciate what Jesus did in the pit of hell. But the scriptures do describe it vividly, graphically, powerfully, truthfully, authoritatively, and rightly. And we pray for faith to read, to pause, to ponder, to pray, and to be filled with gratitude and praise to our head, through whom every blessing now and eternally is ours. He is the head exalted over all, and to him, now, this day, and forever, to him be all of the glory. Amen.